Well, g'day. Please don't be distracted by my voice. I think this is day four or five of a non-COVID flu. I'll do my best to make it to the end. But I have a question first. That's a test. Who's ever been a postie here? Yeah. Who's ever been a postie? You get their mail. That's good. So, Yeah, okay. Well, that really ties in. And the reason I mention that is because as part of my job and before Ian asked me to preach, I found myself showing favoritism to customers. And it's a bit of a confession time. So you start to think about an address because you've been there a few times before and they may or may not have a dog. They may or may not have a car. It may or may not be safe to leave your stuff out the front while you walk to the door and back. And I was telling Steve this morning, and I gradually started to put people into pigeonholes based on who I'd seen at the door and what they look like or what sort of car they drive and the state of their house, and you get a pretty good insight into how people's lives are. And then I started to think about this passage and I thought, this is wrong. And then Ian said, would you like to preach? And I went, okay, it's got to be this one. Because although I was expecting hundreds of people here tonight, no, I'm serious. You guys have the opportunity to influence hundreds of people through what God's Word says about favoritism, or the advice of what not to do in terms of favoritism. So let's pray for a second or a minute or however long we need. Father, it's my prayer tonight that you would honour your Word through my croaky voice. And help us all to see something new from your word from this passage that changes our lives and the lives of those around us. And so I ask your blessing on your word and that you would enable the preparation I've done, rusty though it is, to be effective in the lives of the people here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And so I put on my glasses and everything looks different. And that's what I want you to take away tonight. I want you to have a different lens of what it means when you think of this passage and what it means when you start to get an inkling that you're being favourites. So, if you'll open, if you've got your Bibles, with James chapter 2. And verse 1's the start of it and, in a sense, the end of it. Because it's a pretty straightforward one-liner from James. And verse 13 is the winner. Okay, so you've got to hang with me for some of that time. It's not an imperative, he doesn't say you must, but he is giving us a warning. It's almost a forbidden action, and it's an instruction. So take it as that, I'm not telling you off. When he says, my brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That's what the NASB says, yours will say something different, but that personal favoritism's got a couple of parts to it. In the Greek is two. One is prosopon, which is the word for face. The other one is along the lines of take something away. So think about when you look at somebody's face or when you look at any particular thing and you make a judgment on it, you've seen a snapshot of that thing and you're taking something away. It's almost like judging a book by its cover, yeah? And James is saying to this early church, persecuted church, a young church, and he's the brother of Jesus, he says, don't hold this very precious thing that you've got, this life in Jesus and this faith that you've learnt and earned the hard way for, side by side with this thing that makes you judge. And you've heard that voice, that verse from the other parts of James that says, not many of you should presume to be teachers because you'll be judged more strictly. But Matthew 7 says, Jesus said the same thing. I'll quote it exactly so I don't get it wrong. Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, that's pretty sobering. So, I don't know if you want to delve into your life right now and think about a time you've shown favoritism or preference, but James is now going to go into an example. And in fact, I'll just do three other passages, where this same word is used, okay? It's the idea of partiality or favoritism, but it's personal and it's a snapshot that takes away. And yet these ones all talk about God's view of partiality. I'm not going to try and say this word. It's I'm not going to try it. So Romans chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 6, and Colossians chapter 3. All from Paul and all talking about God in terms of partiality. So Romans chapter 2, the first 11 verses, I'll just read some of that. Therefore you have no excuse, says Paul, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? So, think about that. If you're going to judge another person, you think you're going to get away with it? Not based on what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. So, put it back into postie mode. Got my glasses on and I'm going to the door and I'm expecting the young lady whose name's on the parcel, and she'll be dressed in a certain way and she's about to go to work and And door opens and it's her big ugly mug brother. I can leave it with you, but here I am, I made a judgment, and that judgment is speaking to the way my heart is. Really, isn't it? That's just a little thing, it's just a little snapshot. But the reason I'm telling you all this, it's postie confidential, it's an opportunity for you to do what I did and think about it and go, this is not right. And where did I get this thought pattern? Because I think in the media, the government, the banks, the loan companies, there's all these surface judgments, and it's not based on a photo, but it's a judgment nonetheless. And it does have personal favouritism. So going on, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. So Paul's instructing about masters and servants. Masters, he says, do the same things to your servants and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. And guess what? There's no partiality with him. Are you getting a picture of why this might be so important? Colossians 3, 23 to 25. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. It's the same word, people. The same word that James uses. Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus alongside an attitude that shows personal favoritism or partiality. And so he talks about church, or it may well be a Jewish court, but it's a church court in verse 2 and onwards. It may be a hypothetical, or it may be an actual case that he's heard or seen about, and he says, for if a man comes into your assembly, your church, your synagogue, with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, he doesn't say he's rich. Interestingly, James reserves that word rich for pagans, for non-Christian people, but he says this guy's got a gold ring and he's dressed in bright clothes. Obviously, comparing to this next, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in. And James says, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the bright clothes, not the rich one, the bright clothes, and he says, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down here by my feet. What's wrong with this picture? There's a couple of things. In a Jewish court, if they were going to have people discussing and becoming adversaries, they would put them on equal standing. They would also ask them to dress the same. And this isn't happening. So already there's been a distinction between these people because they've invited them to a contest, a conflict, a playoff with unequal appearance. So James says to the early church, have you not made distinctions or judgments or criticisms amongst yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So when I thought about my activities as a postie and how I'm supposed to be representing Jesus every doorway I go to, and yet I'm going with a preconceived idea of what somebody looks like or their place looks like or their car looks like, my heart is already evil and my reasoning is astray. It's way off. Now, I met a lady who came to the door one day and she was all full of light and loveliness. It made me wonder if she's a Christian. I still don't know. But she said, "Thank you so much for bringing this." I said, "Oh, you don't have to thank me. It's my job." She said, "Oh, no, more than that. I'm just thankful that I can get it and I've got the means to buy something and you just bring it to me." What a great expression. And she would have said that to any delivery driver because it's her heart attitude that's showing through her the gift that she's paid for. I'm just delivery man. Do you see how, and that was a day that I was really convicted about how I treat my customers. I'm going to leave it in your hands what you do with this, because it's the Word of God, and James wrote it to the early church for a reason. It's not imperative, but it's definitely a warning, and it's an instruction. And like I say, you guys, just a few of us here tonight could influence hundreds if we took away and worked on our attitude of personal favoritism. So I really like the next bit, verse 5, because James then realizes that he's been pretty harsh and there's a lot of conviction going on in this scenario. And so he says to them, "Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters." Now he's going to tell them what it should be like in a loving sense. It's loving instruction. And he asks them four questions, each one of which requires or is looking for, from the Greek we know that that's phrased to expect a positive answer. The four questions are, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Yes, he did. And did God not promise to those heirs of the kingdom, that they love him? I haven't put that well, but if your translation helps you better than my scribbles on this bit of paper. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? The courts? And they themselves do it? And lastly, do they not blaspheme the good name by which you've been called?" Based on our behaviour, or these people's behaviour, because they've been judging inappropriately and based on appearance. So if you've ever been caught out showing favouritism, you know there's a backlash. And look at Mark McGowan. You know, I can't open the borders like I said it would. Oh my goodness. Is he getting thrashed? Not just WA, but interstate. "If, however," says James, "you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing well." And the royal law is back to those where Jesus said in Matthew 22, when he was asked, "What's the most important commandment?" "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul and your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself." Even if they look bad. Even if they don't match up to your expectations. Even if they come to the door not wearing much. Even if they drive a shabby car. Even if they walk. Love your neighbour as yourself. And you remember that question, don't you? The guy said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" The Good Samaritan story, right? And James says, "But," remember, "buts are really important in the scripture because of the contrast here." He says, "Even if you're doing all this law, loving your neighbour as yourself perfectly, you're doing well, but if you show partiality, favouritism, personal favouritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators." And you go, "Oh, hang on, it was only a little sin. It was only a little. I just slipped up. I just thought they were, you know, not really looking really good today." I think we've gone a long way as a society in actually dividing based on appearance. Dividing based on the latest phone or the latest shoes or the latest whatever it is. And what it's doing is it's causing conflict. It's giving people an opportunity to say, "Ah, but you Christians don't really care for me for who I am. It's what I look like or what I've got." So what does favouritism do in your life experience? just a few things that I wrote down is that it divides, that it affects or even displaces, in my personal experience, godly thoughts. It does away with the risk of sacrifice that you might have to face if God says to you, hey, how about this person? They obviously don't look too good. They obviously need some help. But it's inconvenient, isn't it? You're in a hurry. This person deserves what they got. They're obviously drunk too much or something's gone wrong for them and they haven't responded very well. And, you know, just like the Good Samaritan story, isn't it? I think what it does is it causes us to judge inappropriately based on appearance. It devalues the target and we fall for the lie that beautiful people are better or wealthier people are better or healthier people are better. And I think it takes away from God's plan for us. Remember those first lines? Our faith in the glorious Lord Jesus should be the thing that shines. And one other thought I had in preparation is, who did Jesus spend the most time with that he was criticized for? The poor, the sick, the blind, the lame, the prostitutes, the drunkards, the sinners, the tax collectors. And so James has now got this clever little comparison just to illustrate his last point about the royal law, the Ten Commandments. Excuse me. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, verse 10, has become guilty of all. And you remember Romans 7 where Paul said, who'll rescue me from this? I want to do the best thing I can, but my sin just keeps tripping me up and I stumble and I just can't do it. So whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And I guess for me, as I thought about the context of my meeting people at the door and judging by appearance, it does away with my self-righteousness. It does away with my desire for worldly perfection because I can't do it, even in the small things. And James says, verse 11, for God who said, do not commit adultery, which is a pretty severe and pretty deliberate sort of an act, also said, do not murder. Which would have been right up there. In fact, you would say a murder is a worse sin, wouldn't you? But now, if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you become a violator of the law. And so by grace, we have been saved through faith. Not a result of our works. And suddenly changing our ability to accept everybody by what they look like isn't going to get us into heaven. Praise God that Jesus died for our sins and we can celebrate that every Sunday and rejoice in the fact that we are saved. And yet, how do we then conduct ourselves in the little things? I read a quote too, which I will share with you. The irony, says this commentary, New Bible commentary, is that the church is judging as the world does. Not as God does. It has failed to see that the man in shabby clothes is in fact rich in God's eyes. And it has by its actions insulted the poor, that is, insulted the very ones God has chosen as his heirs. So James said right at the beginning, my brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. And we talked about why. Because it divides, it judges, it belittles, it gives you false pride, it makes you feel better than the other person, and that's not what God intended. I really like these last two verses because it sort of gives us a way forward, and it's a real conviction that years ago, I used to preach along the lines of God's a God of upside down and back to front, because what we see in the world around us, just like this personal favoritism, God values the poor, the sick, the lame, the unattractive. And James says to these people, these Christians, these persecuted Christians, these ones that are young in their ways and You know, they're vibrant and yet have conviction that they believe that Jesus is who he said he was. So he said, so speak, verse 12, so speak and so act. Is there anything else you can do except speak and act? Someone that speaks and has their actions lined up with their speech is a person of conviction. They're a person who does what they say they will do, and they do it because it's important. So this is James' instruction at the end. The first bit was, don't do this. Now he says, do this. Speak and act as those who are to be, bearing in mind the future. So this is now, okay, I can put aside all that stuff, all that personal favoritism, all that those sins that I've just been told are not going to get me into heaven, even the little ones. And so he says, as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. Is there anywhere else in the Bible you've heard of the law of freedom? That's in James 1. The man in the mirror. The law of freedom is God's love and grace where we can follow that law because it's the debt's been paid for us. We're free. And we have God's law directing our path. So speak and so act, he says. So speak and so act. Everything you do with conviction, knowing in the future that will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment, he says, will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And this is the trump card I love at the end. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy from your judgment of that person when you meet them at the door or on the street and make that instant, oh, I'm better than you or you're not that good. Because God loves them just as much as he loves you. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and literally the Greek is boasts against. It's not just wins just over the line. Mercy is the ultimate winner over judgment. So perhaps next time you find yourself like me, make your judgment on someone's appearance or the things they've got or the way they look after themselves. The mercy that God's given you, you can show to that same person and perhaps even talk to them about him. It's very convicting, isn't it? It's very convicting. And all this because I just suddenly had this little Holy Spirit inspired moment where I was convicted of my sin for this exact same thing. And so that's why I'm sharing it with you, because it may well be it's crept into your life too. I'll tell you one little story about judging by appearance. This was years ago. I went to a soup kitchen in Adelaide, and a friend of mine had been going there for, I think, 2 or 3 years. I think it was every Thursday night he would go and he would help prepare the meals and serve them, and then most of his time was spent at the sink afterwards, washing dishes for homeless men in a kitchen, in a shelter. One of those men was a very tall, very muscular man, and he dressed like a lady. And he was there every week as well. And this night I happened to go just to see what my mate Tom used to get up to on a Thursday night, because for a while he was my housemate and I had no idea. Very humble servant, cleaning, washing, serving homeless men. And this big tall guy, this particular night, I don't think I'd ever talked to Tom before, and he said, why do you do this? Why do you come and wash dishes for us every week? We can do that ourselves. He said, I come because this is what Jesus would do for you. That was the end of the conversation, and yet that was his motivation. And so perhaps you can do the same thing as you go about and you see a need that God's put on your heart, not to judge, but to do it just because that's what Jesus would do. Remembering that Jesus' mercy triumphs the judgment that we all deserve too. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray, shall we? God, I thank you for your word, for the way that it instructs us, and it's so true to life. This particular bit's very practical, especially for me, and I pray that the way that I've shared it, croaky voice or not, might be heard by those that are here. That your spirit would enable each one of us to view others differently as a result of reading this tonight, of sharing this, and to be able to go out knowing that we are free from your judgment because of Jesus Christ. And it's your mercy that paid that price, that set us free. The law of freedom indeed. And so help us to live with that conviction that everyone is made in your image and is an important part of your plan and the way you've made this world, especially in these times where people are struggling. Help us to be your light and your love to those who don't match up to the standard of the world, to those perhaps we've already judged, already had experience with. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for that, because as we've read tonight, it's a sin, and you don't show any partiality, so why should we? We are your people. And so, Father, I pray that as we go from here into a fresh week, with all the challenges and the opportunities that it brings, that you know beforehand are already there for us. Help us to take our faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ without an attitude of personal favoritism, but to show all men exactly who you intend them to be in your eyes, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus as you've called us to be. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.